Sometimes Heather and I like to watch nature programs together, and I was struck watching one on one occasion which was to do with birds. And you're seeing these birds, they're born, they're in the nest, and one of them, a stronger one of these little small baby birds, comes over to the weaker one, and they're in this nest high in this tree. And it gets this smaller one, and it nudges it, and it nudges it, and it nudges it, and the little, poor, smaller bird falls out of the nest. Gone. And what does the narrator say? The narrator says, this is Cain and Abel syndrome. I don't know if they call it syndrome, Cain and Abel something. This is what they were describing, Cain and Abel. So in this secular evolutionary documentary, they were saying there's something in these birds which we're likening to Cain and Abel. And then what did the documentary do? Well, it'll then say, well, this is nature's way of having survival of the fittest, and then we'll watch this story of the mother pouring all her energy and flying off and finding food and bringing it back to that already stronger offspring. And the mother will then focus on the one who's got on top. It'll focus on Cain. Well, as we read Genesis 4, this seems to be what's going on. We've got survival of the fittest. We've come into sin's jungle, as we saw. And Cain seems to be on top of Abel. But what happens in Genesis 4? This is indeed the story of Cain. But who steps in? God steps in. And what we see in Genesis chapter 4 is the story of Cain. Very often we see this as the story of Cain and Abel. But if you read Genesis 4, there's very little comparatively about Abel here. The account from Genesis 4 verses 1 to 16 starts with Cain in verse 1, ends with Cain in verse 16, and between it there are two conversations that God has with Cain, and in between that there is the killing of his brother. So Genesis 4 is telling us and warning us about the way of Cain. And we have confirmation of that in Jude. If you just turn with me to Jude, right at the end of the New Testament, the second last book in the Bible, this little book coming just before Revelation. And Jude says this, verse 3, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude is warning people about false teachers where? Within the church. And how does he describe them? He says, verse 11, woe to them, for they've walked in the way of Cain. The way of Cain. And I want us to look this morning at this way of Cain. Because what we see in Genesis 4 is God's strong warning lest we walk in that way. And in case you're thinking, well, this is just really ungodly people. I mean, there's no way Cain would darken the doors of a church. Well, that's not what Jude's saying. Because we find Cain where? He comes to worship. So I want each one of us to examine our hearts this morning and ask ourselves this question. Am I walking in the way of Cain, or am I tempted to walk in the way of Cain? The way of the devil. He was of the evil one. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 3. And the devil has captured him to do his will. So then, let's start by seeing the first thing about the way of Cain. The way of Cain begins with choosing my way. Choosing my way. Now, the account starts in a very positive fashion, doesn't it? Eve gives birth to a child called Cain, and we see Eve's faith. She says, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, last time, remember, we saw the faith of Adam. Adam called his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all the living. And Adam's looking on and hoping for this deliverer to come. And perhaps Eve, as she bears Cain, thinks, is this the one? How many Israelite women wondered, could this be the one? They knew one day the seed of the woman would come to overcome the devil. And it's possible that Cain and Abel were twins. Do you notice it says here, Adam knew his wife and bore Cain. And there isn't another phrase, Adam knew his wife and then bore Abel. So some people think that we've got twins, and twins come out with a few minutes between them. So we have Eve's response when Cain comes out, and then Eve's response when Abel comes out. But the emphasis from Eve's faith here is very much centered on Cain. It's on her firstborn. And you can imagine Adam and Eve. You imagine Adam. He's the only midwife around. And he's probably watched the animals, maybe, who've got a shorter gestation period, coming out. And then he sees this pain and thinks, well, but boy, this is what sin causes. And Eve's seeing this. But then they still have this hope. And then these two boys grow up. We've got Abel as the keeper of sheep and Cain, a worker of the ground. And the phrase here is very much linked to the curse, having to work the ground. And we see these two people coming to God in different ways. They're both coming to worship. Maybe it's the end of the harvest time. We don't know how long after creation this occurs. If you look at the end of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5, we can see that when Seth is born, it's 130 years on. So all we can say is we're in somewhere within that 130 year period. So this could occur when both men are grown-ups married with children. It's quite possible. It doesn't state when this occurs. But whenever it occurs, they're coming to God to worship. And let's contrast the ways these people come to worship. And we're saying Cain has chosen his own way. Let's start with how Abel comes to God. Abel comes to God by the shedding of blood. He comes with a lamb of the flock. Now, some people say here, well, what's really going on is it's all about the heart. Well, no doubt the heart is important. And some people say, well, okay, it's Cain didn't quite get his offering quite right. That's pushing it even more. But let's see how Scripture describes it. In Hebrews, it says that by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. So Hebrews tells us what's going on here is about the sacrifice. And then it underlines that in Hebrews, and it says, God testifying to his gifts. So the issue here is that Abel has come by the shedding of blood. And where would Abel have got that idea from? Well, we saw that when we looked at the end of Genesis 3. That God, to clothe Adam and Eve, has killed an animal to create these skins. And Adam and Eve had been watching for the first time this beating heart stop, the lifeblood poured out, and think, sin is serious. It needs death. It needs the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Abel comes. It's the time to offer, and he brings the lamb. He comes by the shedding of blood. And what does God do? God has regard for his offering. We don't know how it was clear that God had regard. Some people suggest that at this early stage, God could have even burned up the offering by fire to show he accepted it. Well, that's going beyond the text. But in some way, God is clear. Abel's offering is accepted. It's the shedding of blood. And Cain's offering is not accepted. Why? He's choosing my way. Now, you might say, well, isn't Cain just bringing what he's got? I mean, after all, Abel is a keeper of sheep and Cain is more of an arable farmer. Can he not just bring what he's got? I mean, were there not sacrifices or certainly offerings, thank offerings, the first fruits? Isn't that good? Well, Cain is very commendable to bring thank offerings. But thank offerings don't bring a sinner to God. There needs to be the shedding of blood. And Cain, this is the way of Cain. He says, I'm going to come my way. My way. Now, we see this kind of idea regularly. There's people who are happy to come into church on set occasions. I mean, think about a harvest festival. What could be more inoffensive than a harvest festival? I mean, people will say, well, yeah, it's good to give thanks for our food. That's quite inoffensive. We don't have to even define what kind of God we're talking about. And maybe we'll give some food to the needy. I mean, that's a good thing to do as well, isn't it? It's all good stuff to do. There's no offense because no one's pointing out sin. And many people treat God a bit like this today, like Cain. God is there as a power to enlist, not a Lord to obey. God is there for help. So I sometimes have people saying to me, well, can you pray for me? Now, I'm happy to pray for people, but what are they asking me to do? It's usually when someone's ill or sick. Now, should we pray when someone's ill or sick? Yes. But if you went out on the streets and said, offered people prayer, people are quite happy to be offered prayer for illnesses, because then Christians are some kind of spiritual people who might be able to be a bit closer to God and get someone something. But if you want to go out on the streets and confront people with their sin, they're not so happy. Because what people need is to come to God by the shedding of blood. Cain wants what he can get from God. He knows God gives the rain and so on to make the crops grow. He wants that to keep happening. He wants crops. It's hard work. But he comes his way. He says, God, you've given me good crops. I'll give you something back. Let's keep the bargain going and keep the crops growing. Abel comes as a sinner. Cain doesn't want to humble himself and have to come to Abel and do some bartering for a lamb. Let me ask you this morning, what's your attitude to God? Are you someone who sees God as someone to help their family in times of trouble only? And you want God for what you can get from God. You're happy to cry out to him in times of trouble, but you've never come to him by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I am a hell-deserving sinner. God, I can offer you nothing. I need your blood. This is the central thing that you need. Forgiveness before anything else. And if all of your prayers are for nothing but your personal needs, then you've got to be asking yourself the question, have I really repented of my sin? Because someone who is a true believer is conscious of their sin and is praying, God, forgive me. Someone just said to me this week that they liked going into the cathedral in Canterbury. It was a nice place. They felt spiritual, but they weren't quite so sure about this, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner stuff, because it didn't make them feel very positive. Well, it's not about feeling positive or negative. It's about being forgiven or not forgiven. It's about choosing my way or choosing God's way. Well, then Cain starts off by choosing my way. But second, we see, after choosing my way, we see the problem of crouching sin. Because by coming his own way, Cain has put himself in the clutches of the devil. And remember, we said last time that in the jungle of sin, the animals that count were not so much wild animals, but Satan and his temptation. And that's what we see next up. Look at verse 5. For Cain and his offering, he, God, had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, God is very, very kind to Cain here. How many people in the Bible does God speak to directly? And how many people does God speak directly to convict them of their sin? It's a wonderful privilege to experience conviction of sin. If you do something wrong and your conscience is playing on your mind, think, what is making my conscience active? It's the Holy Spirit. As if he's sticking needles into your conscience. And you might not like that because it makes you feel bad. But think, I am blessed. Conviction is a great blessing from God, because God is warning us about the sin that is crouching there. The sin that desires to dominate us. Now, look what God says to Cain here. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you come by the shedding of blood, will I not forgive you? Cain, forgiveness is there for the taking. If you come my way, you will be forgiven. He's not saying, Cain, you can earn your way to God. That's not the point. I've just been giving offerings. If you come by the shedding of blood, will I not accept you? That's my way. God will turn no one down who pleads the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God warns him, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Remember, we saw that phrase before in relation to the curse on the woman and the relation between man and woman. Do you remember we saw those two desires? That Eve's desire was to dominate her husband, but her husband would dominate her in a bad way. And that was the conflict between men and women caused by the fall. And it's the same phrase used here. What's sin trying to do? Sin wants to dominate Cain. Sin wants to control Cain. And God is saying, you must control sin. Now, does Cain have it in his power to control sin? No. So what does he need to do? He needs to do well, come God's way, be accepted, and have the power of the Spirit within him to put sin to death. If you think this morning that you can control sin by yourself, I've got something to say to you. You have no hope. No hope. You try and clean your life up, no hope by yourself. You need the power of the Spirit of God. And that's what God is saying. Look how dangerous these animals are. Sin crouching at the door. You imagine someone at their house, and I think probably the scariest thing that could be crouching at our door is possibly an urban fox. But if you have it, you've got wild animals there, you are in serious danger. It's going to sink its teeth into you. These animals are not just going to want to lick you, nestle against you. They want to destroy. Just think, what kind of animals might be there? Well, surely there'd be one there. You could see it with the green in its eyes. The sin of envy just wants to get at you, Cain. So you're just envious of Abel. And that's just going to dominate you and eat away at you. Because it eats away at many people. The envy, the jealousy. And maybe you experience that. It's crouching at your door. You look at other people, look at their lives, and you say, well, why can't my life be like their life? Why can't my job prospects be like their job prospects? Why can't I have a relationship like they have a relationship? Why can't I have a family like their family? And if you let that animal spring at you, it's going to eat away at you. It's crouching. Or maybe there's a deep black animal seeking to sink its teeth into you. The deep black of hatred in the heart. Surely that was an animal to get hold of Cain. Just the hatred of someone who's doing things that are right. And isn't that the case in our society today? Those who do what is right can sometimes be absolutely hated. Because someone who knows they've done wrong hates nothing more than someone next to them who's done what's right. Is that something that is lurking near your heart? But which colour animals really here springing at Cain? Well, I think it's the red animal of rage. That's what God says here, doesn't it? Cain was very angry, verse 5. And it's this rage that the animal wants to sink its teeth into Cain, into his blood, so there's blood boiling in his veins. And it's just going to overwhelm him. And do we not live in an age where anger is just out of control? I mean, it's just used everywhere. If you think about social media, how many comments are made in anger? Just straight off, fire it at the hip. If you were to watch soap operas, what do you see? You see people unloading, just got to get it off my chest, the anger. Our age is not characterized by its self-control. And God says it's crouching at the door. These are sins which would love to dominate us. These are sins that are not like out there. They come to dominate. They're crouching at the door. And what this is saying is the devil would love to have you this morning on the way of Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. You could say, think about this. What sin is crouching at my door? What sin could easily dominate me and take me all the way to hell? That's what the devil wants to do. God says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. We desperately need the Spirit of God. We cannot have any chance against the crouching animal, carnivore of sin, unless we have the Spirit of God within us, because we've come God's way, we've pleaded the blood of Christ, and he's given us the Spirit within us to rule over sin, to put it to death. Well, we've seen Cain choosing my way. We've seen crouching sin. But the third thing we see this morning is crying blood. Crying blood. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And if you read a Greek translation, they add a little explanatory phrase, let us go out to the field. But it's not needed, it's not in the Hebrew. When they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your blood, or your brother's blood, is crying out to me from the ground. Now, the text of Scripture is quite plain here in the word that it uses. In the fourth commandment, it says, you shall not kill. And that word means any unlawful killing, be it murder. Within English law, we'd say malice aforethought, you meant to kill him. Or manslaughter, still unlawful, but you didn't mean it. You might have been rash, you might have been fighting, but you didn't mean to do it. This word here, when it says he killed him, this is absolutely clear. This is a premeditated, planned attack. Where does it occur? In the fields. And any Israelites reading this would be struck by the way that the law explained attack. And there's sections in Deuteronomy, you can read them, where if an attack occurs in the town, there's a different punishment or different dealing with when it attacks in the country. Because they say in the town, you can cry out and get assistance. But if it happens in the country, you cannot cry out. Well, you could cry out, but no one can hear you. So the point here is, it's in a place where a man cannot cry out, and the word that's used makes clear about the premeditation. And so God calls Cain to account. Cain thinks this is right out the way. I've got the plan. I've dealt with my brother. Sin has conquered Cain. Cain has conquered his brother. So he thinks. But God steps in. And he says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. God demands an accounting. What's the blood crying out? It's saying, vengeance. Avenge. Avenge this wrong. What is the wrong? Well, immediately the wrong is seen in verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? What's the great command? Love for God and love for your neighbor. The answer is plain. You are your brother's keeper. You should love him. The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the grounds. And this should give us encouragement in the world that we live in. We live in the world where there is the genocide of the unborn. And what do we know? Every single one of those poor unborn babies who is slaughtered, their blood is crying out to God, and God will avenge them. But it's more than that. You can think of any single commands in the law. Just think of the commands of the Ten Commandments that you tend to break. And it's as if that command is crying out to God, avenge, avenge, avenge. We cannot get away with sin. That's what this is teaching us. You've got this way of Cain where people think they can choose their way. People think that crouching sin doesn't matter, but God says, no, there's crying blood. God will bring people to accounts. Our verse for the month, man is appointed to die once, and after that comes judgment. And God brings Cain to account. However many denials he might want to issue, the denials fail. Let me ask you this morning. On judgment day, which commands would be crying out to you? And you can think, which commands would be saying, no, avenge? Which people that you've spoken to wrongly, maybe no one was around, the Lord would be crying out, avenge. Blood crying out, justice demanded. And God is saying, look, you might choose the way of Cain, this is disastrous. There is absolutely no escape if you choose this way. And this is why we end in this passage on a very sobering note. What have we seen? We've seen Cain choosing my way. That's the way of Cain. We've got the crouching sin. We've got the crying blood. And where do we finish? We end it with a cursed man. A cursed man. Verse 11. And now God says, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hands. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. When we looked at the curse, we saw that the serpent was cursed. We saw the ground was cursed, but we saw no direct curse on any human being. They were not yet directly under God's curse, but now Cain is. Cursed, he says, are you. Cursed are you. And what does this curse mean? Well, he's to be a fugitive and a wanderer. He's not to be in the place where people should be, near to the place of God. And it's extremely sobering when we read verse 16. Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The land of Nod, the land of wanderings. It's as if he's just locked up in the tragedy of his rebellion. And going east is significant. Where do we see people going east in Genesis? Men went to the east and built a city with a great tower, the Tower of Babel. Abraham and Lot were together, and Lot looked to the east and settled near Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Cain goes out into that way of east, the way associated with wickedness. But the key phrase here, and the tragedy is, he went away from the presence of the Lord. Where's Cain in a picture of? Where do we know where people are outside of the presence of the Lord? What's that place? That's hell. This is a picture of a man destined for eternal hell. It's a tragedy, and we're supposed to see that here. Away from the presence of the Lord. Cain has come to the Lord. He's been present at worship, but he's come his own way. And because he's come his own way, he's not been accepted. Because he's not been accepted, he's got angry. Because he's got angry, he's killed his brother. Because he's killed his brother, the blood has been crying out and he's been called to account. Because he's been called to account, God has judged fairly. And because God has judged fairly, he's away from God's presence. People who push God away in this life are pushed away for eternity. He is away from the presence of the Lord. And we're to see this unspeakable tragedy. Within a chapter, we've moved from the presence of the Lord, walking and talking with him in Eden, to away from the presence of the Lord, out to the east. A cursed man. The picture of a man on the way to hell, which is how he's seen in Jude. Woe to them, he says to the false teachers. Woe to them. They have walked in the way of Cain. They've chosen the way of the serpent. They've chosen the way of hell. And then God has confirmed that choice that they have made. We're meant to consider that this morning. You need to think this morning. Why is this passage here? This passage here is a warning. It's saying if you are not coming to God in his way, you are heading the way of Cain. And the way of Cain will leave you in eternal hell, away from the presence of the Lord. But let's not finish this morning just on that note, because the New Testament makes more of this passage than simply the way of Cain. Because what does Cain say? Cain says to God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Is that true? Absolutely. Who can possibly cope with being in hell? It's intolerable. Day after day, for all eternity, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And God, it seems here, gives him a further chance. After all, he's not finished his life. He has prevented, other people have prevented from killing him, whatever that mark meant. Cain, certainly, while he has breath in his lungs, has got breath to cry out to God in repentance. And how does the New Testament also use this passage? For those of us who are aware, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Sin dominating me will take me to hell. Well, the New Testament says that there is one whose blood spoke of greater things, better things, than the blood of Abel. We've been singing about that this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ's blood. The blood of Abel shouted vengeance, and the blood of Christ shouted forgiveness. Forgiveness. The blood of Christ said the price has been paid and you can come in. That is the way that Abel was coming. Abel was coming by the shedding of blood. And so as we finish this morning, we have these two ways set off before us. We've got the way of Cain, when every single sin that we've ever done will be crying out to God for vengeance. And we've got the way of Abel, coming by the shedding of blood and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For every cry that is out there for vengeance, it's toned down to a whisper as Christ's mighty cry of "it is finished" drowns them out with a cry to forgive. Let me ask you this morning, are you rejoicing in saying, "My sins are forgiven"? The crying of sin will not be heard because it's being drowned out with "it is finished." Or are you still saying, "I'm going to come my way, the way of Cain. I'm going to come to God on my terms. I'm going to use him in the way I want to use him." What a tragedy if that were the case. And remember this, there would be people, as Jude is saying to us, within worshipping communities who are on the way of Cain. Please don't let that be you this morning. Don't let that be you. Because this passage is there to warn us. Don't go on that way of Cain. Come on to the way of Abel. It might be a hard way, it's a very hard way for Abel. He ended his life, but it's a secure way. What do we see in Abel? He is the first man in heaven. First human being in heaven. There he was. Welcomed on the basis that he trusted in the blood of the one, the deliverer, who was going to come and die for him. May we all trust in the crying out blood of forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Amen.